abide in you, abide in you. I'm yours for you to keep.
You prepare a table for me. You're my portion and my cup. You are the source of strength. Lord, you have filled me up. You are my
shepherd in the wilderness. Whom shall I fear? You are the God who goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times you will provide, and I shall not want. You are my God. Though I walk through the valley of death, I will magnify and glorify you with every breath.
When the wicked sin against me, I will follow as you lead. You are the truth, the way, the lamp unto my feet. You are my
shepherd in the wilderness. Whom shall I fear? You are the God who goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times you will provide, and I shall not want. You are my God. So I'll be of good courage, for you have overcome. You will not forsake me, so I'll wait upon you, Lord. You are my shepherd in the wilderness. Whom shall I fear? You are the God who goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times you will provide, and I shall not want. You are my God. You are my God.
You are my God.
My God.
Thank you for that good song. I've enjoyed all the good singing today, this morning, and as well as this evening. And I appreciate people using their talent for the Lord. I can't overstate that. So many people have talent, and they just won't use it for whatever reason, but I'm glad that there are people here that are willing to use their talent for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have your Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I want to say, first of all, that I think Brother David should do the dance if we reach $100,000. And man can do whatever dance he chooses. It's got to be holy. Okay, Brother Benny has just informed me that we're at $97,000. So you might ought to work on those moves this week, brother. Amen. Somebody buy that man a full-length mirror. I feel it coming. Amen. I feel it coming. Amen. Yeah, it's okay to have fun. Amen. And we appreciate what the Lord is doing. I don't ever want to get to the place where I can't enjoy myself in the Lord. Amen. And I believe that we ought to be able to do that. I want to share some things with you that I believe will be a help to you, okay? Why are we to give? And how are we to give? And what is giving like? You know, what, in a church, so often when people attend church, the preacher will get up and he'll start to talk about giving or receiving an offering or money, and people get really nervous. So tonight I want you to relax, okay? Because I want to teach you from the scripture that given is not a, it's not what many people grew up under. It's not what you see on many television ministries. And I'm not going to say all television ministries. I believe there are some people who have kept their ministry with a high level of integrity when it comes to finances. There are some people that have. Now, most, however, have not. And I think we're all aware of that. And unfortunately, those are the ones that get, you know, all of the focus, and that kind of bleeds over and spills over into every church, so that when people go to church and someone starts talking about raising money or giving, people get nervous and they have all of these things going on in their mind. But I want to talk to you tonight about giving. And I want you just to relax, okay? This is not about pressure. This is not about anyone trying to make you do something or coerce you or trick you or judge you. This is just simply, let me teach you how that you can give with God's blessing on your life. And I'm not talking about seed sowing, okay? I'm talking about biblical giving, so that we can get the work of God done and have just a peace in our heart and the hand of blessing on our life and ministry here by being a part of what God is doing. All right? Now, this grace giving that we talk about is mainly laid out here in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Now, there's other places in the Scripture, but I want to talk to you about it tonight out of these two chapters, in particular the first part of chapter 8. But I want to do it, and in addition to that, I want to talk to you about something separate. I want to talk to you about the importance of reading your Bible. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to help you. I did this in Sunday school this morning. See, I talk to a lot of people. And you do too, but as a pastor, I'm privileged to get to talk probably to more than most people about spiritual things. Just because I'm a pastor, people think, well, you know, they just think this, okay? Ask the pastor, or we'll ask the preacher. And I'm glad for that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm glad for that. When I talk to people, there's something that I hear that really, it bothers me. And it is good people, probably people in this building tonight. Good, well-meaning people, saved, want to serve Jesus in their life, but they do not read their Bible. Now, that doesn't go together. There's a reason. And the reason, more times than not, that people tell me that they don't read their Bible is, preacher, I just don't get anything out of it. I wished I did. I wished I could read my Bible and get more out of it, but I just, it's hard for me to get things out of the Bible. And, you know, I can remember those days. I think everyone in here could say, you know, there's a time, and let me just follow that up by saying, I still have those days, okay? You say, now, wait a minute, you're a pastor. You preach 3-4 times a week, every week of your life, and you still have problem understanding the Bible? Absolutely. Let me give you a few things that will help you, okay? I hope this will help you. Number one, the Bible is the Word of God. You're not going to read the Bible like you read a novel. Okay, this book, the Bible, is alive. It's alive. And God is constantly feeding His children from this book right here. See, if I could have gotten saved back in 1980 and read the Bible through in a year, in 1981, the Bible would have been no more use to me. But that's not the way God has this thing set up. This book is alive, and we are learning. Every time I read the Bible, I learn something. I do, whether I realize it or not. See, Jesus said in John 15:3, you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. All right? The Word of God has a cleansing effect, whether you realize it or not. The Word of God is going to work in your life when you read the Word. So first of all, when you approach reading the Bible, realize it's not like a novel. It's not like another writing. It's the Word of God, and it's alive. Number two, pray before you read the Bible. Pray and ask the author of the Bible, who is the Holy Spirit, who lives in every believer, to help you gather understanding for what you're going to read. Ask God's assistance. Don't just think, well, I'm going to open up the Bible, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to get Everything I read, without God's help, you're not going to get much, if anything. All right? God wants us to depend on Him to get truth, number two. Number three, the Bible's not meant to be read to get everything that you read. See, God knows where you are, and God knows where I am in my Christian life. And God will give me what I need when I need it. God meets us at the level of our need. I gave this illustration in Sunday school this morning, and I'm trying to help you, okay? I'm just trying to encourage you. Read your Bible. The devil doesn't want you to read your Bible. The devil wants to make you believe that you can go ahead and go forward in your Christian life without the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, you cannot. You cannot. One of the things that if you'll study carefully, that Jonah did is he did not apply the Word of God. It cost him. He wasn't praying. He went down the side of the ship. Everybody praying, not Jonah. Reading the Word of God in prayer is very, very, very important to our Christian life and growth. Now, I'm going to be talking about giving, but did you know that the Bible teaches that if you haven't given yourself, then you will not give as God wants you and desires for you to give. I will not give as God desires for me to give. All right? So when you read the Bible, understand, if you read 30 verses of Scripture, God may give you a truth out of two of them, and that's okay. Because if God gave you a truth out of all 30 of them, you're going to be held accountable for all 30 of those truths. Because to much is given, much is required. You understand that, right? Everybody understands what I'm saying. See, we think, well, I want all the knowledge. You know, I want all the knowledge of the Bible. You're going to be held to a standard for what you know. It'd be better not to know and not do. Now, listen to me this evening, okay? Because I understand people say, well, I just want to open up the Bible and read it and understand it. The more you understand, the more you're going to be held accountable to practicing your life. And so understand that God will give you something based on where you are as you're asking Him to give you. And God knows where you are better than you know where you are. And so when God gives you a truth, don't think that God's just going to keep giving you truth if you are not applying the truth that He's already given you. Do I need to say that again? Because I want you to understand something, young folks. Listen to me now. When God gives you something, He gives it to you just not so you'll know it, but so you can practice it. Our God is a God who wants us to do, not just know. God wants us to do His will, not just know His will. The reason God reveals His will is so that His will may be carried out and be done. All right? So reading the Bible is important. When you read the Bible, read it once or twice or three or four or five times. I was taught early in my Christian life by good people who discipled me, and I'm forever grateful. They taught me, when you sit down to read the book of 1 John, read it five times. Don't just read it once and move on. See, we've fallen into a trap, and I'm not opposed to this. If you do this, don't think I'm saying quit doing it. I'm not. Some people say, well, I'm going to read through my Bible this year. Great. If that's what you want to do, go for it. I'd rather read through a book five, six times and get some truth out of it than say I read through the Bible. That's just me. Now, if you want to do it differently, that's between you and God. All right? But when you read it, the first time you'll get something. The second time you'll get something more. The third time. I asked this question in Sunday school this morning, and so I'll ask it. Somebody raise your hand and tell me what your favorite movie is. Bunch of hypocrites. Hey, man. We don't watch TV, preacher. We don't. Oh. I'd rather see David tackle you than you tackle. Ah, come on. Somebody raise your hand. Am I going to have to tell you what mine is? That's what you're holding out for, right? I don't know that it's my favorite movie, but I like the movie The Princess Bride. I like that movie, okay? Now, I've watched that movie probably a dozen times, The Princess Bride. So, oh, preacher, you're cheesy. Whatever. I just like the movie, okay? I like the movie. Now, the reason I've watched that movie several times is, number one, I like it. But number two, I keep seeing things in it that I didn't see the first time I watched it. All right? The second time I watched the movie, I got something I didn't get the first time, and the third and on down. And you do that too. That's why it's your favorite movie or program, whatever it is. All right? That's the way it is when you read the Bible. I will guarantee you, if you sit down tomorrow and you will read Ephesians, six chapters in the book of Ephesians, you can read the book of Ephesians in 30 minutes. Guarantee it. Even that's just a casual reading, and that's a moderate reader. Okay, you don't have to be a good reader and a speed reader. A moderate casual reading of the book of Ephesians will take you 30 minutes. Read the book of Ephesians tomorrow and then read it again Tuesday. And then read it again Wednesday. I will guarantee you by Wednesday, you'll be getting things in that reading that you didn't get Monday. Now, if you wait 3 or 4 months before you read the book of Ephesians again, I don't know, I can't guarantee anything, okay? But I'm telling you, it works. All right? It works. Read it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Now, in 2 Corinthians, I said all that to say this. When you read the Bible, read it to gather truth from it so that you can do it. God, show me something I can do that's going to make me a better Christian for you. So we're reading through the Scripture, and now we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All right? And we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And when I'm reading the Bible, some of the things that I do is I look for words that are repeated often. Because that kind of lets me know what God's mindset or what God's mind is in this chapter. And it's easy. Now, I've already done it. Perhaps you have too at a different time. But I have read through 2 Corinthians a few times in my Christian life. And as I began to read through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, I kept seeing this word come up. I want to show it to you. Did you see it? Have you read through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9? There's this word that keeps coming up. And it's a word that we as Baptists champion. We love this word. Oh, people try to ridicule us and say that we use it as a license and that we use it as a form of lasciviousness to go out and to just do as we please, and we exercise an ungiven liberty with this word in grace. But I thank God for the grace of God. I thank God for His grace. And in this particular section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul was saying, you know, there's grace that's been given to us in every measure. We've been given saving grace. We have experienced keeping grace. Did you know the same grace that saved you keeps you saved? Isn't that something? Aren't you glad that you don't get saved and have to keep yourself saved? Could you imagine living every day trying to keep yourself saved? As wicked as you are, you say, preacher, you don't even know me. I know me. I know us. Man can't keep himself saved. No more than man can get himself saved. The saving grace of God. The keeping grace of God. What about the restoring grace of God? After a man falls and there is God holding down his hand. There's the Father running out to meet the prodigal. There's God chasing down Jonah. There's God standing before Moses and David and all of those that have fallen. There's God when I fall, and there He is when you fall. Aren't you glad for the restoring grace of God? Man, that's wonderful. But you know, there's also the restraining grace of God. You think that we've messed up? Well, without the restraining grace of God, we'd have messed up more than we've messed up. Somebody say amen right there. There has been grace in my life, in your life, that if God wasn't there to hold us back and to say, whoa, now get back. Don't do that. Turn back. Turn away from that. We'd have fallen in the ditch more so than we've fallen. So I'm talking to you about grace. And that's what these chapters are about. And the Apostle Paul, as a champion of grace, as someone who was repeatedly fighting those who were saying law and law works, he was saying, no, no, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. Then he said, now I want to talk to you about a different kind of grace. I want to talk to you about the grace of giving. You see, grace and giving go together. As a matter of fact, when I began to study the life of the Lord Jesus and I began to look at scriptures that surround Him and God and how God gave Him, it's almost always that they go together. Listen carefully, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. Amen. So you can't separate the love of God, the grace of God, and Him giving. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, watch it now, and gave himself for me. Love, grace, giving, all together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Amen? Gave. So it's always talking about giving and grace. God loves, God sheds grace, and God does something. He gives. Giving and grace go together. Now, with that in mind, the Apostle Paul in these two chapters says, you know, the more you realize the grace of God in your life, the more you're going to be given. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean more money. Now, listen to me. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to give more in an amount. It just means that you'll constantly be looking for ways to give back. You'll be a channel. You'll be a channel. See, I just believe that God will give more to us than God, or through us than God will give to us. Some people are just looking for what God can give them. I truly want to see what God can give through me, not to me. How about you? I want God to give through me, not just to me. So here's Paul begins to address it. Notice if you would. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of, and there's our word, the grace of God. Look down, if you would, in verse number 6. The last phrase there says, finish you in the same grace also. The last phrase in verse number 7 says, that you may abound in this grace also. Verse number 9 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then when you get to verse number 19, right toward the first part of that, it says, I'll just read it, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Chapter 9, verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Chapter 9, verse number 14, the last phrase there says, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Now, if you're just reading casually, your mind has got to pick up one of the main themes of this section here is grace. It's grace, which is an unmerited favor. It's God giving something that we don't deserve. Can't earn it. It's just giving. And so he said, now, when I talk to you about this grace, I want you to understand that there's many graces that God gives. Now, I wrote down some things, and I want you to think about this, okay? First of all, there's a saving grace. Now, the Bible speaks of saving grace. We're saved by faith through grace, or grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. So we're saved by grace. Now, the Bible also teaches that we live by faith. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You understand that? Did you know that the Bible says it in James chapter 4, verse number 6, that he giveth more grace? In other words, when you get saved, I read about a man, now whether this is true or not, I don't know. But I read about a man who took a liking to a man that was poverty stricken. And this man was a rich man. And he began to send this man, he found out his address, and he began to send him checks to take care of all of his financial needs. And in the memo section, he would put, there's more to follow. And I thought about what it is to be saved. You know, it's almost like when God saved me, he wrote me a check. And he just keeps sending me checks. And it just, in the memo section, it says, there's more to follow. Of his grace. See, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, he giveth more grace. You know why? You need it every day of your life. We need the grace of God every day of our lives, brethren. Every day of my life, I need the grace of God operative in my life. And so there's saving grace, all right? And then there's living grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, all right? And then there's giving grace. Now, when God puts his grace in us, He wants His grace to go through us. And that's why He calls this grace giving. Notice, if you would, what He said in verse number 7. He said, I want to talk to you about a different kind of grace. I want to talk to you about a giving grace. This is grace giving. When we talk about missions and we talk about faith promise, it's grace giving. There's no one, and this is why Fellowship Baptist Church is being blessed of God, okay? I just know it in my soul. God is blessing this work because we're trying to do God's program according to God's Word. And we want to do it this way. Because I, for one, as the pastor of the church, and we have people here, you, we just believe that you can't improve on God's way. Why would we want to try to change this? It's the best. Amen? This is the best way right here. You can't improve on this. He said in verse number 7, look at it. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence. Now, I began to think about this week when I was reading over these scriptures in preparation for tonight, and I thought, you know, that's Fellowship Baptist Church. God has just caused us to abound in all of these things. Faith. Just look at the things that we have stepped out by faith. I am a full-time pastor because there is a group of people that make up Fellowship Baptist Church who said, we want our pastor to be full-time. We took a step by faith. This building, this property is paid off. Why? Because people took a step by faith. Right? Let's do this. Faith. Utterance. You think we abound in utterance? You think we got some of the best preaching here? I'm not talking about me. Look at who we have come through here, brethren. Look at the men of God we've had come through here. Look at our assistant pastors. Look at the men in this church that can handle the Word of God. Utterance. So He said, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge. You know, I'm not saying that we're all that, but God's blessed us. When men step behind this pulpit, they're just giving us good heavenly manna. We're getting our souls fed. Amen. He said, you're abounding in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence. We have people that go soul winning. We have people that are in bus ministry. We have people that are involved. They're diligent about what they do. So God's blessed us in those areas. But notice what He said here. He said, and in your love for us. I really was just amazed at when the missionaries, I met them in the lobby, some of the men, Thursday morning, and we just had a good round table discussion, just talking and spending some time with them. And to a man, every one of them said, you know, the sweetest people at Fellowship Baptist Church, they come and they ask questions. They want to know about us, our ministry. That's great. That's what Paul's saying. You love missionaries. You love God's servants. He said, as you abound in these things, see that you abound in this grace also. He said, don't let giving take second place. And you have it. So I want to share three words with you, okay? Three words out of this particular chapter that I believe will help us in understanding about giving. Now, when it comes to giving, what are we to do? Are we to get nervous and say, well, I can't give as much as someone else, or I can't do as much as I once have, or how does this work when it comes to grace giving? Well, there's three words. That's another thing I do when I read the Bible. I always look for words that stand out. All right? And I just believe that God has placed words in His Bible that just will stand out if you read it. Now, there's three words in this section that, I mean, just come off the page. And I want you to mark them in your Bible. Okay? Number one, when we give. Now, Paul said, I want you to abound in this giving, in this grace, the grace of giving. So how are we to give? We're Christians. We've been saved. We want to help get the gospel around the world. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to have to give. Amen. We're going to have to give. But how are we going to do it? Well, the way I believe Fellowship Baptist Church is doing it. When you take a church our size, it gives up to this date, $97,000 to world evangelism. I think that's a wonderful thing. Now, don't you misunderstand me. I'd like to see us get to that $100,000 so we could see Brother David do his thing. However, I don't want to minimize the fact that God has did a great work in the fact that he has taken this group of believers and he has said, I want you to give, and God has purposed in our hearts. And the Bible does teach that. Notice if you would in chapter 9 in verse number 7, this is one of the probably most quoted scriptures about giving. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, every man. Now I said this morning, I want everybody to get involved in this grace giving. Don't rob yourself of the blessing. Don't say, well, you know, the church has given $97,000. What will my $100 do? It's not about the amount you give, and as I'm going to show in a moment, it's the motive in which you give it, and it's the fact that you're obeying God and giving it. I want you to understand that. Don't look at zeros and numbers, and don't do that. Just give what God lays on your heart, and God will take that and multiply it and do miracles with it. Miracles. There's no way you can put a price on a ministry. No way. And so don't think, well, all I can give, why some people could give maybe thousands, I can only give hundreds, or why some people could give hundreds, I can only give tens. You give what God laid on your heart. Every man, look at it, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Well, I got to give. You know, the preacher's watching. No, I'm not watching. I'm not watching. And it shouldn't matter if I was, but I'm not. God's watching, and you know what's in your heart, so you give, that's between you and God. All right, please understand this. When it comes to giving, it's got to be between you and God. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Well, if I don't give, it won't get done. God's work's going to get done. The question is, are you going to be a part of it and get it on the blessing? Amen. God's work's going to get done. So he said, not grudgingly or of necessity, God loveth a cheerful giver. See, when you look at giving as a grace, as a way of saying, God, I just want to give back. You have given so much. God, I believe you when you said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now I want you to think about this. I'm going to ask you a question. Now think about it before you respond to it, okay? Do we really believe that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? Now, hold on. Don't respond yet. Because I'm convinced myself, and I think there's many others, that we say we believe a lot of things before we think about it. Now, think about this now. Do we really believe that? Because if you do, you're there. You're there. You're where God wants you in this matter of giving. You've understood. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, it didn't say it wasn't a blessing to receive. There's not a person in here that would say, oh, don't give me nothing. Okay. It is a blessing. The Bible didn't say it was not a blessing to receive. It just said it's more of a blessing to give than it is to receive. Are you there yet? Does it really do your heart good to give more than it does to receive? Does it do you better? Is it more of a blessing to you? Think about that for a moment. If you're there, God's going to use you in a great way. If God's got you there, God's got you to where he can give through you. But if you're not there yet, God can't give through you. Now, he'll keep working with you. God's patient. But you please believe me when I tell you now. Until a Christian gets to the place where they can say, God, I believe that it's more blessed to give. I want to give more so than I want to receive. I just want to give to help the ministry, to help others, to hear the gospel. God knows our heart, okay? God knows our motive. And that's what this verse is teaching. Now, let me give you a couple of words and then I'll be through. I want you to underline them in your Bible. They're very important words. And they speak to us about our giving. I believe that I speak to a group of people this evening that practice what I'm going to talk to you about. And I can't tell you how good it does my heart as a pastor to know this. You know, I've talked to some good men. Good men. And they're not running down people. They're people. They just say, you know, our people don't like to give. You know, I can't say that. As a pastor, I pastor a group of people that do give. And not only that just give, they want to give. It's a blessing for them to give. And it's a blessing to pastor a people who want to give. for the ministry's sake, especially for missions. Mark this word, if you would. Verse number 2, the last verse, the last word in the verse, liberality. And then go to verse number 8. In the last phrase, there's a word, sincerity. And then in verse number 14, but by an equality. Now here's three words that help define how we ought to be giving. Okay? And when I read through this chapter, when I read this section, these words kind of come off the page and say, well, here it is, right here. You know, this is what God wants me to understand about giving. You see, let's take them one at a time, and I'll just tell you a little bit about them, and then I'll be through. Number one, liberality. Now, I heard a preacher say a long time ago, he said, you know, a Christian ought not be liberal in anything but his giving. I don't know that I couldn't agree with that. Amen. If you just gotta be liberal, make sure it's in your giving. But end it right there. Amen. Liberality. You know what that word means? You know what the word liberality means? I looked it up. But first of all, let's look at how it's used. Look at verse number 2. Paul was saying, hey, I want you to witness how God is blessing these churches down in Macedonia. Verse number 2, he said, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. In other words, these Christian people are generous. The word liberality means generosity. They just give and give. You know why and how they do that? They don't weigh in their circumstances. Now, this is what God's trying to teach you and me right here. Okay, I'm going to give you a good biblical lesson, so I want you to listen. So often, and I've been guilty of it, we give according to our circumstances. And God is saying, if you want to give biblically, if you want to give grace, give it. See, grace is not something that happens by circumstance. It just comes. Amen? God doesn't weigh me up and size me up before He bestows grace on me. God just gives me grace. And so giving, grace giving, doesn't come by circumstance. And this is what's being taught here. He said, these churches were in great, look at it, verse number 2, great trial of affliction. He also mentions a word that usually is not equated with giving. Look at it here, deep poverty. So they were in deep affliction, deep poverty, but yet they were given with liberality, with generosity. So if I want to learn something in this section about giving as a Christian, about grace giving, then I've got to learn what God wants me to know here, and that is, you don't write it out and say, how can I make this happen? You pray about it, God will tell you, and you give it. Somebody say amen. See, that's the way you give by faith. That's the way you give generously and with liberality. You don't say, well, I don't think I can do this. Watch what he said in verse number 3. For to their power, and that word simply means ability. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now here it goes. When you began to want to be generous, when we want to exercise liberality in our giving, watch what happens. Watch this now. I love this. Verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty. What's that mean? It means that they are imploring. They're saying, hey, Paul. And that word entreaty, it means urgency. They're urging Paul, hey, let us give. We want to give to that. We want to give to that work. We want to help David Gates over in Egypt. Amen. We want to help the Kelly family in Indonesia. That's what this is saying. See, when you have a heart, when I have a heart, when we have a heart to want to get the gospel out, when Brother David says, hey, we're having a missionary coming next month. Good. I want to be a part of that. Amen. I want to see what I can do to encourage that person. I want to see how I can help that person. I hope God allows us to partner with that missionary to get the gospel wherever he's called him. That's what's being said here. When you get involved in grace giving, you want to just give and say, let me be a part of it. Notice again verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Let us give. Paul, let us be a part of this that you're sending down there to that church in Jerusalem. Let us be a part of this. That's a wonderful thing. Well, it's usually the other way around in most churches. in most circles, I'll just include more than churches. But see, when we give as grace giving, when we understand this is God's program, I want to be a part of that. And I believe you do. I want to be a part of the program of God, brethren. And we are. Had somebody told me when I was a young man that I was going to be a part of a worldwide operation, I would have laughed at them. Man, I hadn't even been out of the little town I was brought up in. But to think that God saved me and put me in His work, and now we are a part of a worldwide plan, a program, and it's the most important plan and program in all the world. Amen. Isn't that wonderful that we get to be a part of that? Amen. I don't know about you, but that excites me. I thank God for that. I'm glad that I can give in getting the gospel to people. I'm glad that I want to be like Paul. I want to be like this group of people here in Macedonia to Paul, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take it upon us. Notice what he called the giving and getting in part. Look at the latter part of verse 4. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's a good way to look at giving. So number one, liberality. Generosity. All right? This grace giving is to be generously. It's to be done with an excitement, with an enthusiasm. It's not a drudgery. Oh, no, you know, a missionary. Or, oh, no, it's faith promise time. Or, oh, no, it's time to honor the commitment or the promise. Or they're taking an offering. That's not the way. Listen, God can't bless that attitude in any of our lives. And I'm not saying that's here. I'm just saying we have to guard against it, though, right? Just because God's blessed us doesn't mean that that's going to stay on us just because it is. We have to work and pray and be careful and be cautious not to let the enemy get involved. Do you underline that word? Liberality. Liberality. Number two, not only in liberality, in verse number 8, Paul said this, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And to prove the sincerity of your love. In other words, Paul was saying, giving kind of puts your money where your mouth is. That's basically what he's saying. It proves some stuff, right? I mean, we could sit here and say, man, I tell you, I look at this big globe and I see all these lost people, and man, I sure wish they could hear the gospel. The offering plate goes by, don't put a penny in it. You know? Paul said, you got to prove some things. You can't just say what your burden is and what you want to be involved in and do nothing about it. You have to prove the sincerity. The word liberality means generosity. You know what this word sincerity means? Genuine. Genuine. You have a clear motive. I want to do this to help those. I don't want to do this as people can say, well, that man gives to missions. Our Fellowship Baptist Church gave over $100,000 to missions. That's not why we do this. We do this to minister to people around the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right, brethren? It's God's way of doing it. All right? So, did you underline that word? Sincerity. Now, he gives us an illustration, and I'm not going to it for sake of time. All right? You know what his illustration is? Jesus. Jesus. He proved the sincerity of his love. He could have stayed up in heaven rich. Look what it says in verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. When was Jesus ever rich? He was born in a stable. He was laid in a trough, a manger. He had to borrow a boat to get out on the water so he could preach. He said, foxes have holes in the birds of the air nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He had to borrow a room just to have the Last Supper. When was Jesus ever rich? Before he left the ivory palaces of heaven, that's when. This verse of Scripture says that the preexistence of Jesus Christ is a proof that he's God Almighty. Jesus never was rich in this old world. I may never be, you may never be, I don't know, when it comes to those kind of things. But we heard it all week last week, brethren. We're rich. We're rich. We're rich in things that money cannot buy. That's real riches. That's real riches. He said in verse number 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Are you rich today? Are you, brethren? You rich? Are you rich? You better believe you're rich. If you're saved in the grace of God, you're rich. You're rich. We're just trying to help other people to get rich. That's all. I just want them to know Jesus. Got to be sincere, though, in order for that to happen. Jesus could have sat in heaven and said, well, I tell you, them poor old folks down there, lost, no direction, no hope. Hope they make it. But he done something, didn't he? He done something. He gave. Now, Jesus just didn't give of his possessions. He gave himself. He gave the greatest that could be given, himself. By the way, Paul did say this in verse number 5. Look at it. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's what it takes. You see, when God gets your heart, he'll get everything. Listen, he'll get everything. I learned as a young Christian, and I'm thankful that I did. I was taught this. Son, don't think about reaching back into your wallet until God has got this right here. When that offering plate goes by, don't let that be the first thing you think about. When you see an offering plate, don't think about your wallet. Think about your heart. I was taught that as a young Christian. I'm so thankful that I was. Because if God's got your heart, God's got everything about you. Amen. You won't have to worry about holding on and all. You'll just do what God tells you to do because he's got your heart. Let me give you this last word and I'll be through. Number one, liberality. Did you circle that word? Did you highlight it? Do you understand what God's saying there? When it comes to this thing of grace giving, when it comes to this thing of giving, do it generously. Not grudgingly now or of necessity. Do it generously. Want to be a part. Do it with enthusiasm, like verse number 4. Hey, let me be a part. That's what Paul's actually saying. They were praying us. Hey, we want to be a part of this. Let us get involved in this. Young people, listen to me. This is the way you ought to approach missions. Let us be a part. What can we do with this upcoming conference or revival or when this missionary is coming? What can we do? How can we get involved? Oh, God will bless your life with far more things than what money can buy. When we have that attitude, the liberal attitude, the generous attitude toward grace giving. Number two, sincerity. Sincerity. Make it genuine. Don't do it just to be seen. You know, let me see here. I'm going to give $100. Everybody hear that? $100. Here it is, going in right here. Here it goes. That's not sincere. That's all for the wrong reasons. We don't want to, you know, well, guess what? We are giving this and we are giving that. No, God's giving it through us. Let's make sure we understand that. All right? And so it's got to be sincere. And then number three, and this is where we'll close, equality. You see that word? Now, I don't have time to go into this, but I do want to share something with you about it, and then we'll close tonight. If you look at verse 15, he said, as it is written. Now, immediately when I read this in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament too, as far as that goes, but particularly in the Old Testament, that lets me know that we are being alluded to, we're being reminded there's an Old Testament scripture in mind here. Because in the New Testament, the canon of scripture was not complete when he said it is written. So I know there's an Old Testament scripture that's going to be alluded to. And if you'll search it out, you'll find it was back in Exodus in chapter 16. He's talking about the manna, all right, when God provided the manna. And he provided for all of them, whether they were rich or poor, whether they were a family of four or a family of two. God provided for all of them. And this is what he said here. Notice, if you would, in verse number 15, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. In other words, the need was met exactly the way it needed to be meted out and met. Now, what is God saying here? Equality. Does that mean that God wants every person in here to give the same amount? Absolutely not. But what it is saying is what is equal is our attitude toward the giving. See, every person ought to get involved in it. Every person. We ought not just say, well, you know what, we're going to let a certain group of people do the giving to missions. See, a certain group of people may do the bus ministry. A certain group of people may do the Sunday school department, teaching, okay? A certain group of people may do the music ministry here. But when it comes to this thing of world evangelism, God wants every one of His children involved. Amen. All right? In some capacity, God wants us all involved. And it may be, while it may not be equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. You see, to you, $10 may be a sacrifice, that to another, the same sacrifice, $100 may be. We don't know these things, but God will show you in your heart. See, when you give, it's going to take some sacrifice. It is. I can't find anywhere where there was given that there wasn't a sacrifice. Do you think heaven gave without a sacrifice? Heaven sacrificed its best for us to be able to be Christians. And so don't think that giving is not going to be a sacrifice. I have heard people say, well, you know, this faith promise giving thing, I'm just going to pray and God's going to drop the money from the sky and I'm going to put it in the offering plate. That's not faith promise giving. You need to understand something. There may be a sacrifice involved in your faith promise giving. Okay? And the sacrifice just needs to be equal. In other words, don't expect others to sacrifice to give so that the world need of Jesus Christ might be met if you're not willing to sacrifice. And that's where the word equality comes in. All right? We're all working together so that others may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet. This thing of giving ought not make us feel nervous or jittery. We're given so that others can hear the gospel. I get excited about that. I get excited when we can give toward a cause for the gospel, whether it's the bus ministry, whether it's the Sunday school department, whether it's the youth ministry, missions. I just get excited. But nothing excites me more than to give so that people around the world can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about you? Liberality. Be generous. Sincerity. Be genuine. You know? Be sincere about it. And then equality. Make a sacrifice. It's okay to sacrifice to give. Right? I think sometimes we think that as Americans we've got to have it all. You know, sometimes what we have will do more harm to us than what we don't have. I didn't realize that when I was in my 20s and 30s, but now that I'm up in my 40s, now that I'm up in my 50s, I realize that now, brethren. And I'm sorry that it took me so long to learn that. And young people, I pray to God that you would learn it sooner than I and some of the other people in this building learn it. You don't have to have everything that grandpa and grandma and mom and dad have in order to enjoy life. You know, God knows what you need. And sometimes the things that you don't have will help you more than the things you do have. And some things, the things that you think you need, will harm you more than the things that you don't have. So remember that when it comes to this thing of giving. Don't think you've got to have everything out, every new little trick and pony. No. Don't do that. Don't fall for that trick. Don't fall for that. You invest. $5. We gave out $5 gift cards in our Sunday school class this morning to the team that won our competition. $5 might buy you a meal that'll last you 5 hours. Okay? $50 might buy you a clothing item that might last you 5 months. Yeah. $5,000 might buy you a car that'll last 5 years. I said might now. Yeah. But what you give to what we're talking about tonight and have been talking about this last week and even before that, and will be the main thing, the thing that we continue to do as Fellowship Baptist Church, it's not spending. You're not spending money for food, clothing, cars. You're investing. not for 5 days, 5 months, 5 years, for eternity. The dividends on this is eternal. Somehow I pray God would help us to see that, and I believe that He has. Let's bow our heads together, and I just thank the Lord that He's helped us in understanding the biblical principles of giving, and I pray it helps us to understand it more and more as we stay in His Word. As we bow our heads together, I'm going to ask the pianist to come. If we could get a pianist to come. Sister Carrie, would you come? And we're going to play the piano. Did God speak to your heart tonight? Perhaps it was not about giving. I don't know. Perhaps it was about the motive of giving or the way in which we give, or maybe it was just about missions. Maybe you haven't given. And God spoke to your heart and said, you know, give. And you want to give now. I pray that you will. Parents, can I tell you something? As a parent now, not as a pastor, as a parent, teach your children to get involved in this faith promise missions giving. Maybe a nickel, a dime. Help them and teach them. Lead them in these things. Give them chores to do so they can earn a little money. Then teach them to tithe on that and to give faith promise on that. You will be teaching them life lessons that will stay with them for the rest of their life and will have the hand of God's blessing on them throughout the remainder of their life. You'll never be sorry for teaching your children these things. Teach them to pray. Let them hear you pray for those that are sharing the gospel.